I got to be honest with you, tonight, I don't feel so great, and I don't mean that in a spiritual sense. It's not that this, although I may walk like it, it's not like this message is just so heavy on my shoulders, I can't hardly bear it. But I got talked into playing football this afternoon with some of the younger guys from this group who are younger and still able to do that kind of thing. And my hip hurts, which I think is the first sign of being elderly. When your hip hurts. To quote someone else who's out there playing, I won't embarrass this person, but I said, how are you feeling? He said, somewhere between crying and throwing up, is what he said. So I'm there too. And if I collapse, just imagine I'm being slain by the spirit or something. We've been spending all this time in the Lord's Prayer, and I think, again, I think it's been an important thing for us to do. It's been important for us to tread slowly through the ideas of the Lord's Prayer. It's something that we do as a community every week. It is a communal prayer, and it is something that we do each week because we think it's important. We think it's not just because Jesus said, hey, this is how you should pray, but because the things that we talk about in that prayer, the things that we lift up and remind ourselves of and talk to God about in that prayer are kind of the bones of really what it means to be a follower of Christ. So we got at some really basic things as we talk through this whole idea. And I won't review each one of the parts, each one of the 62 parts we've gone through. If you want to catch up on it, we podcasted, I think all of them but one, where the microphone went a little wonky and we didn't get it. But what we're going to do this week is we're going to end on what is the last phrase. It's not the last phrase we say when we say it every night, but it's the last phrase in Scripture. If you guys look in Matthew 6, you don't have to open it right now if you don't want to, but in Matthew 6 or in Luke 11, where you have the two different places that the Lord's Prayer is found, and we kind of have gone with the Matthew version because it's a little more extended, and we wanted to kind of explore all of that, and that's what we kind of say each week as a community. What we're accustomed to saying is, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as in heaven, right? Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, which is what we're probably going to talk about this week. And then we are accustomed to saying, for thine is the kingdom, and in doing that whole thing. Well, what's happened over, like if you had a King James Bible, that was in the earliest manuscript they'd ever found at that point. But since that time, through archaeology and that kind of stuff, they have uncovered older copies of Scripture, and it turns out that last little part, that for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, that little part is actually kind of an addendum that was brought later on, kind of a doxology, a way of kind of saying amen to everything that's already been said. So really where this prayer traditionally has ended is on this phrase, and in some ways since I'm used to saying it the other way, it feels like this doesn't wrap it up the way it should, but I actually think it really does the more I've kind of studied it this week. Now, when we say it on Sunday nights, we still kind of use that little doxology in the end. That's kind of become the tradition to do, and there's nothing wrong with it at all. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But we're not going to go through that last little part because it's really more of just a little bit of a review and a look back at some of the things that we've already talked about. So this week, what we're actually talking through is this: lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Right? And you have this kind of, what we talked about in the last couple weeks as we talked about the daily bread idea and the idea that we are praying for what we need and not what we want, and how that's very different than what most of us are accustomed to doing in regards to our life in general, in regards to God. I'm very much a want person. I don't have to worry about my needs, so I move on to wants really quick and just kind of go that direction. And so and we talked about the idea of what does it mean for those of us who are born in a place and in a culture and in a time, in an area of the world where we literally have more food than we know what to do with. I mean, most of us that are going to go out for dinner afterwards tonight, a lot of us are going to throw food away at the end of it, right? So what does it mean for us to say, give us communally our daily bread, meet our needs when there's people in this world that are starving and we've got too much food, right? And that's a tension. That's a tension for us as kind of rich Americans, Christians, or whatever. And so we talked about trying to learn to begin to view the things that we have on a day-to-day basis as not just mine, but as ours. Like, and how, if we can really get a hold of that can change the way we approach other people and the way we kind of, how lightly we hold on to our stuff and that kind of thing. And then next we talked about forgive us our trespasses, we forgive those who trespass against us. And we talked about kind of the nature of the very, very spiritual word we use all the time, sin, that has kind of taken on this life where sometimes we say it so much, we're not even really thinking about what it says. And so we talked about, we used the idea based on the Greek. Remember, we kind of geeked out on the Greek last week, and that really rhymed well. That was like a Dr. Seuss for, you know, very smart kids. But we talked about this idea of having, there's a path, right? This hamartia, sin, is this idea of missing the mark, wandering from the path, right? And the path that we have marked out before us as followers of Christ means that we are trying to put our feet in the footprints that Christ has stepped in before us, the things he's taught, the way he lived. This is the full manifestation of God for us. This is the path we're attempting to walk. And what we had to own up to was the fact that we all stray from that path a lot, okay? I stray from that path a lot. I spend as much time or more off of that path than I do on. And so this idea of forgiving us our trespasses when we trespass off of where we're supposed to be into other places is this idea of constantly saying, God, help me follow. Help me stay on this path. Help me be a person who fully embodies what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what it fully means to love your neighbor as yourself, right? Which is the essence of what Christ represented, the essence of that path. And so, the real catch 22 is, you know, we have to tag on that phrase gets tagged on there, which is, Lord, you know, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, right? And that's the real difficult part, because what you're really asking God to do is, hey, forgive me because I'm forgiving other people. Forgive me like I forgive other people. In other words, I want you to treat me like I'm treating everyone else. That's a dangerous phrase to give to God, isn't it? I mean, that's like, when you really think about that, we should probably take a moment to pause before we get to the second half of that sentence and think about how it is that we're dealing with people and treating people who stray from the path in regards to us or in regards to God, that in the way that we see things. So we talk about this whole idea, and then we get into this idea of lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And this is a troublesome part of the Lord's Prayer. It's a part that scholars and theologians have argued over, and what some of the things mean, and does God lead us into temptation or not, and what does all that mean? We'll get into that a little bit in a minute. But the first thing I want us to notice is something that we have been noticing all the way through the prayer, which is that this portion of the prayer, like all the other portions, like the bread portion, like the very first word, is communal, right? There is no I and there is no me in this portion of the prayer. Just like the prayer starts off not with my Father, it's our Father, right? Lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. So again, this is a very important thing, because we need to remember that we pray, we don't pray alone, and we don't walk this path alone. This entire prayer, like our entire Christian life, is intended to be lived out communally. It is not just an individual plan, okay? It is a family plan. It is a, I did not mean that in the singular AT&T sense, but that's what it ended up sounding like. But run with it if that helps you. This is a communal activity, okay? It's so hard for us to remember this. In fact, I've been talking about this for weeks and weeks, and we keep on drilling that point home, And then last week, we got to forgive us our trespasses, and I did not even mention once the idea that there could be communal sin, right? I immediately went to the individual thing. If you go and listen to the sermon from last week, that's the vein in which I talked through the entire time. And that's, I did an injustice to that part of the prayer, because it doesn't say, forgive me my trespasses. It's a communal thing. There are communal trespasses. There are communal ways in which we get off the path, right? So we have to keep drilling this into our head, keep reminding ourselves that this is a communal thing. This is a family idea. We are asking to be led. We are asking to be delivered. It's not just something you need. It's something we need, right? So once again, we're left with that kind of unfamiliar phrase, that phrase we're not accustomed to, lead us out of temptation. Lead us out of our temptation, out of our evil, right? And temptation and evil often come to us communally. We have to remember that. So we always remember this is a communal part of the prayer. Now let's get to that first part of that phrase. That first part of that phrase has been something that, again, theologians have argued over for a long time, and they've struggled with a lot. And it's that part that says, lead us not into temptation. And let's hold on to that for a second. Because when I said this prayer, and I grew up in a tradition where we said this prayer a lot, I always took that to mean that I'm asking God to exercise one of two options. That God is going to do one of two things with me. God is either going to lead me into temptation, or God is going to lead me away from evil, right? And what this part of the prayer is doing is me going, you know, please, God, let's do option B instead of option A. Don't lead me into all that temptation. Deliver me from evil instead, right? And I think the way it reads in English, and to be honest, a lot of the Greek in there is a little bit fuzzy, but the way that reads is this it reads like that. And I wanted to stop for a second and talk about that particularly, because it's important that we realize that that is not what is being said here. Okay? Those of you that are part of that Manna and Mercy study we're doing right now, we talk about these keys on how to interpret when we're reading Scripture or reading things about God, some of these keys that we always hold before us. And the first and number one key is we interpret everything through the lens of Jesus. In other words, if Jesus can say yes to it, I can say yes to it. If Jesus wouldn't say yes to it, then we need to figure out what to do with it, right? And so the first question you have here is, God leading us into temptation, does that sound at all like Jesus, right? For me, as I'm reading through this, that's the first flag that goes up. And this is one of those things you can always, as you're reading through Scripture, and those parts of Scripture that really start to struggle with sometimes, a lot of times the things I struggle with are because that flag goes up, and I go, wait, this does not sound like Jesus. Like, I got to figure out what to do with this, right? If you have Bibles, you can turn it in to James, which is a small book near the end of the Bible, after Hebrews. And we are lucky to have this little section in James that very explicitly addresses this idea of God tempting us and leading us into temptation. It says this, and you heard it earlier. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away, think off the path, right, and enticed. Then after that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Right, so the very important thing that we realize right here is that we cannot attach that idea of temptation to God. God does not tempt, is what James says, right? God is not tempting you. It's an important thing, because I don't know how much you've heard that, but I hear that all the time. Like as someone who maybe counsels with people or gets to kind of get in and listen on people talk to you about what's going on in their spiritual life, people constantly attribute temptation to God. You know, well, I just know God is tempting me. God, you know, there's that girl, and I know I'm not supposed to be in a relationship with her because nothing good happens and all this kind of stuff, but, you know, I was in Walmart, and there she was, so I just knew God was tempting me. And God, you know, no, God doesn't tempt, okay? In fact, James seems to indicate that temptation a lot of the times comes from us. It's born inside of us, right? We have this innate thing where we want to start stepping off that path, and eventually we keep going far enough, and that gives birth to death, right? The way, the truth, the life, and eventually death as we go off of the path. And so I think it's really important that we recognize that. Temptation is a big part of our lives, but God is not tempting you. In fact, God is the one that gives all the good gifts, is what this says here, right? God gives good gifts, the good things, what God is interested in giving you. So as we pray this part of prayer, to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, don't think of it as two options. God, you know, option A is you're going to lead me into temptation. I'd rather not do that, so just go with the deliver us from evil. I really don't believe that's how we're supposed to read it, because it didn't match up with the rest of Scripture, and it doesn't match up with the picture of Jesus. And I think if we get caught up in that, we miss really the two big things that we're asking for. We are asking to be led, and we are asking to be delivered. God, lead us. Not there, but here. This is where I want to go, with you. Okay? So you see what I'm getting at? It's kind of important. I know that may be semantics to some of you. Maybe some of you weren't struggling with that. But I think it's important that we talk through that. And if we get too caught up in that, then we miss that thing that essentially we are asking to be led and to be delivered. We are talking about this leading, it's a daily walk, right? Same way we talked about daily bread. What we're getting at here is what happens, and I think this is why it's probably a good way to end this prayer. It's because it points towards what's happening next. It's this idea of here's what we are asking for day to day to day as we take the next step and the next step. Lead us. God, lead us. Help me to stay walking behind you. When I walk behind you, I'm delivered from all of this, right? Lead and deliver. We have a lot of things in our lives that we can follow. And what we're asking is that God help us to follow him, follow the path of Christ, and deliver from all those things in the world and in ourselves that ultimately lead to death. So we are acknowledging a couple things. One, we are acknowledging a submission to God. We are acknowledging that God is God and we are not. We are acknowledging that God has this path. God is the way, the truth, and the life, and we need to follow God. It's submission. It's a prayer of submission at the end of this. God, I belong to you. I'm with you. I'm following you. And it's also a prayer of humility, really. It's a prayer of acknowledging that we need help. God, help me to follow you and deliver me. Help me out. Get me back on track. Put me back on the path. Help me. Right? So it's an idea of submission, and it's also an idea of humility, of owning up to the idea that we, like we had in that last section, we need forgiveness. We need help to get back on the path. We are asking to be led, and we are asking to be delivered. And I think this really gets at, to me, what is a really, really important subtle point, which is it gets at what is our essential posture in life, how we are supposed to approach life, and that is as the children of God, as communal followers and not individual leaders, right? This whole thing talks about following and not leading. All throughout Scripture, when you look at the teachings of Christ, the thing Christ asks for always is follow. Follow. Obey. See what I do, and then you do it. Right? He doesn't ask us to believe these six things or believe those seven things. Christ is not trying to invent some new religion. He is saying, this is me, follow me. Right? And so in this idea of following, we have that's our chief way that we are to, our chief posture in life is that of a follower, those of a community of people that follow. And I think this is a really hard one for us because this is not what we believe is great about people. We tend to think that the highest good is to be a big, strong, individual leader, right? If you walk up and down a bookstore, one of the biggest sections is the self-help section, right? One of the biggest sections is going to be the business books. One of the business, that is the thing. How to be the leader, how to win and influence people, how to, whatever. Time after time after time. I mean, it's just row after row after row. And we as a people, our culture, we lift up and we get all excited about and our heroes. If you think about the average person, who's their hero? Their hero is going to be this big, strong, individualistic leader, right? And that's what we all want. We all want leaders. We want to be leaders, all these things. And we've so upheld this kind of idea of leaders that it really has bled into Christian circles. And there's been, in my opinion, in the recent past, especially the last 10 years, this kind of cult of leadership within Christian circles. It has become the thing. There are as many books in Christian circles written about being a great leader and being a strong leader and all this kind of stuff as in the business world. And a lot of people who wrote the business books just kind of, put a Jesus fish on it and then sold it to Christians too and called it, just changed the words around a little bit, right? They look really, really similar. It's just something, any conference I've gone to for pastors or for ministers, all of it, leadership. I mean, half the classes are leadership this, leadership that, how to be a strong leader, how to be an effective leader, leader. I mean, it's just leadership all the time, right? I was walking through Target last night, and I picked up a book off the shelf. It's a brand new release from a very popular minister. I will not mention his name, but he smiles a lot. And I'll let, however you guys want to figure it out from that point. But, I'm not going to read his book, I'll be honest with you. I'm not going to pay for it, and I'm not interested in it. But I did flip to the last couple pages and, kind of read it and then read through the chapter. You just kind of did a little, perusal. And mostly, not because I'm a good Christian, I was trying to glean anything from it. I was looking for stuff to make fun of, I'm not going to lie. But but in the last couple pages, the whole thing, I mean, it sounded like it read like this business rah-rah session, like, now is your time to lead. Now is your time, you know, now is your time to be in charge at work. Now is your time to be the boss. Now is your time to get all the these, you know, riches and glory and blessings that God's been holding back for some reason, dangling over your head, and now is going to pour out on you, right? And it's just like all that kind of talk, right? And I think that appeals to us on a certain level. It certainly appeals to someone in regards to him. He's got like, you know, 50,000 people that come to his church. But it's this thing that we all want to buy into, that, yeah, yeah, I'm called to be this leader. I'm called to be this person that's out in front of everyone and really setting the pace and doing all of this. And yet I'm just not convinced that's what Jesus has called us all to be. I think Jesus seemed to be less interested in that, in being this individual leader that everyone looked up to, as being a communal follower. Right? I think our chief posture as followers of Christ is to be a communal follower. We're not looking for individual heroes, right? We've got a leader. We're just trying to learn how to follow. I'm fairly convinced that maybe there's no such thing as a great individual Christian leader, because our highest calling is to learn how to live with each other on the path of Christ, traveling together, not to go out there and lead as an individual. In fact, I've seen more people ruined trying to be that person. Unbelievable. I mean, there's a time when I was doing a lot of speaking here and there at camps and that kind of thing. And I'll be honest, I bought into this. I really, for a while, when I was getting out of college, thought, you know, I'm going to go be kind of the next Billy Graham and be in front of thousands of people all the time and all that kind of stuff. And there's nothing wrong with preaching in front of a lot of people. But it was all about me being this individual person out in front of the pack kind of thing. And the more I was around those circles of people, the more I realized those were the most unhealthy, unhappy Christians I knew, because they were disconnected and they were not living in community and they had no real spiritual family and they were traveling a road alone that was not intended to be traveled alone. Our highest call, I believe, is to travel as a family. Our highest call is to be a communal follower. That's why you won't hear us talking about ministry here the same way you may hear at other places. That's why I really ask, although some of you do it just to give me a hard time. I'm not looking for the title pastor. Sharon's not looking for the title pastor. We are a part of this community, that this happens to be our vocation. It's not up to us to tell you guys where to go and what to do. We travel this road together. We are a community on a path. And I would submit to you that the most off-kilter, probably sickest Christians there are the people that feel like they're supposed to be up in front of everybody and they're supposed to be the individual leader. That's just not the posture that I believe Christ gave us, and it's definitely not the posture of the Lord's Prayer, which is the way he told us to pray. You're not called to be better than everyone else and to lead the pack. You are chiefly called to be a delivered follower of Christ that follows in community. It's not to say that all leadership is bad, it just is not our chief identity, right? And being a leader is not what makes you a great man or woman of God. In fact, abandon that phrase altogether if you can. I think this is an appropriate way to end the prayer, because it points again beyond the prayer towards the everyday idea, what the nuts and bolts of this whole thing are about. We are called to follow God together. We are called to humbly seek deliverance together. And we do this on a daily basis as we walk. So let's think back through this whole prayer, because I think as you think through this whole prayer, you begin to see how Christ's leadership and God's deliverance really play into everything we've talked about so far. So let's just run back through it, and then we'll be done with our 68-part series. We are asking for God's leadership and deliverance because of our tendency to shy away from the word "our" that starts this prayer, to shy away from communal Christianity. We make our spirituality a self-serving religion. We will make our prayers into religiously dressed wish lists that look like something we should give to Santa and not God. We push against the desire for God to change us and not vice versa, right? We need to be delivered from this individualistic idea, this idea that I'm at the center of all, this idea that God's there to serve me and not vice versa, this idea that my prayers and my walk are mine alone. We were asking for leadership and deliverance from that. We were asking for leadership and deliverance because of our tendency to forget the Abba, Father prayer. we tend to trade out the intimacy of the word Abba, which is this idea of daddy. We will seek to be grown up and independent rather than acknowledging that we are children and ultimately needy. We'll sacrifice the priceless gift of intimacy with God for the comfort and apathy of a distant religion. We're asking for leadership and deliverance. We ask for it because of our ability to make God familiar rather than hallowed and heavenly. We prefer to have an equal give and take instead of an awestruck loss of breath. We will forget who it is and what we're talking about. We'll forget that there is a God and it is not us. We are asking for leadership and deliverance because of our desire to focus on our own kingdoms and not the kingdom of God. Because we will spend more time accumulating power, money, and prestige to give ourselves a false sense of importance and security. And we will run away from the upside-down kingdom that calls us to sacrifice, meekness, peacefulness, and a love that lays itself down at the feet of others, even our enemies. We'll seek to keep heaven and its kingdoms where they are so we can do what we want down here, and we'll flee from the idea of heaven coming to earth. We are asking for God's leadership and deliverance because we don't like to think about our bread, but we'd rather have my needs met and my wants met. We'll take more time, we'll take more than we need whenever we can and leave everyone else to fend for themselves. We'll pretend that the ability to take care of ourselves is something we've earned and not a gift from the hand of God. We will see God's blessings as a source of pride and a symbol of being God's chosen people instead of an opportunity to bless others with what we've been given. We are asking for God's leadership and deliverance from these things. We ask for leadership and deliverance because we'd rather accept the forgiveness of God with no repercussions. I like the good news of being forgiven without the hard work of forgiving those who hurt me. We do all of this. We ask for deliverance from all this because it's not about us being an individual hero of faith. It's about us as a community walking together in the path of Christ. And when all is said and done, to God be the glory. God's kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. So we've talked through this entire prayer, right? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us, not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It's just a few short words, but there's a lot in there. It says a lot about who we are and what it is we're called to be. And so my hope is that as we've talked about these things and as we've unpacked these things, that as we say that prayer on a week-to-week basis, it's not something that you begin to just kind of spit out because you're used to saying it and it's just that time in the service. But it begins to be a thing that forms and informs the way we live our everyday lives together. What we're going to do tonight is what we do every week, which is we'll open up the table for communion. And what we're doing in this is we, as a community, are following God's lead. We're following the lead of Christ, who broke the bread and gave it to those around him, who took the wine and shared it with those around him. And we're celebrating what Christ has done for us by breaking his body and spilling his blood for us and delivering us from evil. So tonight, as the communion table will be open when we start singing, if you want to come up, it's open to you. If you don't, that's fine too. But hold in mind all these things we've been talking about the past few weeks. And keep in mind that as you partake in the Lord's Supper, as you partake in communion, that you are with a group of people celebrating God's deliverance from evil and from death and agreeing to follow as best as you can. Go ahead and stand. Let's pray, and then we'll sing, and the communion table will be open. Lord God, we are so thankful for who you are. Lord, we are so thankful that we do not walk this path alone. And Lord, now we, as a community, as the body of Christ, together thank you and celebrate the deliverance that you have offered us. The fact that you have laid out a path for us that leads to life. Everlasting life Lord, where even death has no hold. Lord, we are so thankful for that. And Lord, we ask for your continued leadership, Lord, to help us to stay on that path as a community. Help us to help each other to stay on that path. Lord, may we travel down that path and not go off into all the other things that ultimately lead to death. Lord, may we walk away from temptation and lean into your deliverance. Lord, we do love you, and we ask all things in your name. Amen. Thank you for being here. If you happen to fill out an information card, you can drop it in the basket on the way out. And I think we should probably close by praying the Lord's Prayer together. But as you walk through this week, thank God for the deliverance that is ours, and look to be led before you look to lead. But let's close by praying the Lord's Prayer together, and then we'll be done. Our Father, who art in heaven. Peace be with you. Have a great week.